Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, as the song's words give us, for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for all that you do for us, all that you are to us. And Lord, I pray now that you would meet with us in a special way, that your word would find a permanent and deep and active place in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would be with those who would like to be with us and are not able. Pray that you would encourage their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the Zoom technology that allows some to be able to tune in and be with us virtually. Pray that you protect that technology while we have our meeting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hopefully that water will lubricate my throat so I don't have to cough. All right. Faith is a concept that has been sadly misunderstood and misapplied by all too many people. Unsaved religious people use the word faith quite glibly, not understanding what biblical faith really is. A lot of counterfeit faith passes for the real thing, but is not true faith. The only way to tell what true faith is to find what God says about it in his word, the Bible. So if you're already at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, would you follow along as I read for us this verse? Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." What is true biblical faith? I'm sure that you have defined it before and heard definitions before, but we need to constantly refresh our memories about what true faith is. Biblical faith is an unshakable confidence in the existence and trustworthiness of God, his word, and his promises. And as we just read a moment ago, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because if we come to God, we must believe that he is, he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So he does answer prayer. So let's look at two major applications of biblical faith. The first is saving faith. And I trust that those who are with us either here or on Zoom are saved and aware of this. But let's just review that so that you can explain it to unsaved people who may ask you about this. The saving faith. By this I mean trusting in God's revealed way of salvation, Christ's blood atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I should say his substitutionary blood atonement. That means he took our place. Hebrews 11:6 again, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." But then Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified," that means declared righteous in God's eyes, "therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, this is just assuming that you have trusted Christ as Savior, therefore you have peace with God because you've trusted the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony about his ministry as a missionary, as a preacher, as an evangelist. Acts 20, 21, "Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks," that is, Jews and non-Jews, "of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And that, the word that, refers to the whole phrase in the Greek construction of grammar. So in that, salvation by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the second major application of biblical faith, first one obviously is saving faith. The second one is living faith. And by this I mean a daily dependence on and trust in God to live the new life as a Christian. I don't know about you, but early on in my saved walk with God, I tried to live the Christian life by my own power. I don't know how many of you have tried that. I don't know about you, but I failed regularly. And finally, when the Lord showed me through the preaching of His Word that I had to depend on His enablement, that He was doing the work as long as I rested in His wondrous work in my life. So Colossians 2:6 was an important verse that I had to learn. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And of course, walk here is a metaphor for live your daily life. So the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive Him as Savior? By placing your faith and trust in Him. Well, the same way that you did that, that's the way you're supposed to live your Christian life, by placing your faith and trust in Him to enable you to live a Christian life. So Romans 1, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So this is living faith. So although there's so much more we could say about true or biblical faith, I hope you at least understand the concept of genuine faith. To understand it a little better, let's answer the question, what's the opposite? Unbelief. So what is unbelief? Well, we can draw out more meaning by contrasting faith with its opposite, unbelief. In order to do that, let's first read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Would you turn there with me as I drink some water, and then we'll read it together. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. First of all, unbelief is usually caused by rebellion, not ignorance. You have to get that fixed in your mind. Unbelief is not ignorance, it's rebellion. It's interesting to note that the Greek word apatheia, which is translated unbelief in the New Testament, means distrust or disobedient as its first definition. In fact, it is translated just that way, disobedience, three times out of the seven times that it appears in the New Testament. So in Genesis 3:1, Satan was questioning God's right to set a limit on man's actions. He was encouraging rebellion, just as he had rebelled against God prior to this. In verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 3, Eve's response showed she had been affected. The words she chose had the effect of making God seem less generous and more demanding than he really was. She left out any and freely and added or touch it to what God had originally said. You can see this by looking back to see what God actually said in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Did you notice God said nothing about touching it? Okay. So Eve was adding stuff there because her mind was already being influenced, the attitude. So we see that unbelief is caused by rebellion, not ignorance. Notice as well that unbelief furthermore questions God's goodness and truthfulness. In Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, Satan calls God a liar and accuses him of withholding a good thing from Adam and Eve. In verse 6, Eve evidently believed Satan rather than God, a choice she made, a totally wrong choice. You see, every circumstance you and I face can be viewed either from God's viewpoint or Satan's. Which will you choose to believe? Think for a minute. What do you know about God? Just think about it. Don't say anything. Just think. What do you know about God? What are his attributes? He's good. He's faithful. He's true. He cannot lie. He's all powerful. He's all wise. Okay, you can just think about that. What do you know about Satan? He's a liar, the father of lies. He's a destroyer and he's the accuser. So, all these things. So, why would you choose to believe Satan rather than God? That's just dumb. Okay? Faith is choosing to believe God based upon who he is and what he is like. Another important question that comes up is this: why does God test your faith? You're probably aware of the things that God has allowed me to experience in this past year and a half, cancer and all the aftereffects of the initial surgery to remove the prostate. You can imagine what one question that crossed my mind was, three-letter word,
what?
okay, well, here's the answer. He tests your faith in order to show you whether you really do believe him and trust him. So I had a choice. When all this was happening, do I believe God is good, that he's all wise, he's all powerful, or not? Okay. Well, you know what I concluded, okay? So he's love, he's good, he's holy, he's all wise, he's all powerful. So do you believe that Romans 8:28 is true? What's Romans 8:28? And we know that God working all things together for good. Okay. To all those who love him. So he is working all things together for good. So do you change your thinking and preconceived ideas to reflect what God defines as love, goodness, holiness, etc.? Do you pray, "Teach me your way, O Lord," as Psalm 27, verse 11 tells us? Or do you change what God said in his word in order to accommodate your thinking and preconceived ideas? Be very careful when you hear yourself say, "I think," instead of "God says." Okay? Whenever you hear yourself saying, "I think," immediately say, no, "God says." Make sure you do that. You see, God's purpose is not to flunk us as a result of these tests, but rather to correct our faulty thinking and understanding of God and his ways if it's faulty. Success or failure is not determined by how many you missed, but whether or not you stick with God's class and want to learn from the teacher. You can read the book of Job to understand this principle. That's another message. Okay. So he tests your faith, first of all, in order to show you whether you really do believe him and trust him. Secondly, he tests your faith in order to increase your faith by making you exercise it. Notice what the scriptures tell us in James chapter 1, verse 3 and Romans 5, verse 3 through 5. So James 1, 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So already we're told that God tests our faith. So there's a reason for it. What? Well, it produces endurance. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. What does it mean to exult? Don't mix it up with exalt, okay? Exult means yes, okay? To really rejoice, okay? Not just rejoice, but rejoice, okay? All right, so not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So notice, testing of your faith equals tribulation. Oh boy. Okay. So understand that if you are going through tribulation, you're being tested right there. Okay. Greek word here translated perseverance, if you have the King James, it translates it patience, means steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, strength to last. Those are all descriptions of that word. Hope, of course, you know, means confident expectation of a future certainty. Or another way to just say assurance. The testing of your faith will produce strength of Christian character and greater faith and usefulness in God's service. If you stick with the teacher and correct your wrong answers and change your faulty thinking. Does that mean you always have faulty thinking? No, but in case you do, this will correct it. If you already have the right thinking, it'll strengthen it. Does that make sense? Okay, so you're always going to benefit no matter where you are. So the last question we must answer then is this: how do you get faith? Well, first of all, realize you already have the minimum needed. Okay, think for a minute. What kind of effort does it take to believe a God who cannot lie? Think about it for a minute. God can't lie, so will you believe him? Of course. What kind of faith does it take to do that? Okay. Well, Romans 12:3 says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So we already have been allotted a measure of faith. We all have the minimum needed. God wants us to grow it. So, second of all, ask God to correct your unbelief. In other words, your rebellious unwillingness to trust him. The father of a demon-possessed boy, when he asked Jesus to cast it out of his son, and when Jesus told him he would if he believed, Jesus could, responded this way in Mark 9:24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Okay? So he was making the decision to believe. But he needed help with his rebellion, his unwillingness to trust. Okay? It wasn't a matter of knowledge, it was a matter of will. Okay? Thirdly, nurture and strengthen your faith. Get to know God better and exercise or put to use what you know about him. Hear means pay attention to God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, paying attention to God's word, and hearing by the word of Christ. Act on what you hear. That is exercising your faith. Make choices that demonstrate your trust in God and his promises. It may mean you do something or say something or choose something, but it will demonstrate your faith, your trust in God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. By the way, this is why I love the fact that the Hebrew word Yahweh is translated as Lord in most of our Bibles. Okay? And I like it because in the New Testament, his disciples call Jesus Lord. And I like it because it is, Yahweh is Jesus. He is God the Son in the Old Testament. So I don't know if you, how many of you knew that? How many were not sure about it? Okay. Every time Yahweh, or LORD, all capitals, is in the Old Testament, it's in the context of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight or level. Make choices that demonstrate your trust in God, that obeying his commands will always result in ultimate good for you and others. Just like Peter chose to get out of the boat and walk on the water because Jesus said to do it. And he knew Jesus loved him. And he knew that Jesus could do anything. Therefore, he trusted Jesus to keep him on top of the water. So notice that he did not begin to sink until he took his eyes off the Savior and focused on the circumstances, i.e., the wind and the waves. Even though he sank and had to cry out to the Lord to rescue him, I'm sure that he never forgot that lesson, and it stood him in good stead as he served the Lord later. I'm sure often he would go back to that. Yeah, when I trusted him, I was on top of the water. When I started looking at the wind and the waves, I sank. Dummy, never do that again. Okay. And the Lord used that as a good lesson. Let's learn from him. Don't have to go through it yourself. Learn from that lesson. I would ask you, in fact, why don't we just close our eyes and just let the Lord talk to us? How is your faith? Have you trusted Christ for salvation from sin and hell? I'm sure all, if not, or many, if not all of you who are listening today have trusted Christ as Savior. But there could be somebody who's listening in right now on our website later, and you're not absolutely sure. Oh, listen, would you take that step of faith today, saving faith? And believe what he has written in his word about salvation. If you're not absolutely sure that you're saved, you need to respond to his loving invitation to receive his free gift of salvation, eternal life in Christ. Would you tell him right now in your heart that you will pursue this until it's settled? You'll contact me and allow me to show you from the Bible how to be saved. But to those of you who already have trusted Christ for salvation, let me ask you this. Are you trusting him in your daily walk through life? Is your faith being tested? Are you sticking with the class and with the teacher? If you could not honestly answer yes to that question, would you confess your failure to him right now in your heart and renew your commitment to cooperate with him in the work he's doing in your heart and life right now to strengthen your faith and change you to be what he wants you to be? Peter failed, but look how God used him afterwards. So don't be discouraged by failure, but confess it to the Lord and trust him from this moment on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that there could be someone listening right now, perhaps later on our website, and they are not absolutely sure that they're saved. Lord, may they understand the importance of saving faith, to trust the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary to pay for their sins and to receive that offer, that gift of eternal life that he offers everyone who will repent of their sin and trust him as Savior. I pray, Father, they would pursue this. They've not done this yet. They would contact me or talk to someone they know is a born-again Christian and knows how to show them how to be saved. But Father, I pray for those of us who have trusted you as Savior. May we be willing to be tested or have our faith tested and to look forward to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in our faith. have it strengthened. And so, Lord, I pray that as our faith is tested, that we will make the decision to trust you more. And I pray, Father, that as a result, that we will have a great testimony to share with others, especially those who do not know you yet. May they see our love for you and your guidance and direction and strengthening in our lives. And may they understand the wonderful gift of salvation. Pray that you'd use us, Lord, this year to be a testimony, to be a witness to those who need to hear the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.